We're in week two of a series called Home, and we started this last week, and our whole goal for this series is we want to have homes that please God and are attractive to others. Now, you know, if you've been coming for any period of time, I'm not your DIY guy. Don't give me a hammer. I'll make a hole. I won't fix it. All right? So we're not talking about building homes with structures. This is those relationships that you have, maybe inside your home, or maybe they're floating relationships. So you might have friends that come over, or you might have family that comes into your home. And so you've got a home, and you've got this atmosphere to your home. And last week, we discovered that there is a way to love that will help your home. And last week, we talked about how to love. And if you remember, we looked at two ideas of love. We looked at from love, what can I get from you? That's kind of the love that's normal in society. We read that article by Paul Hudson, where he said falling in love should be the most selfish thing you've ever done. And hey, love is all about you completing me and how I feel. And if I stop feeling that way, well, then we're going to change the relationship. And we looked at the love of Jesus and how the love of Jesus is not from love. I have rights. I want what I want. But it's for love. The love of Jesus puts you first and takes away the rights. So, hey, I'm going to love you despite what I get out of this. I'm going to keep on loving you. It's not about my rights. It's about me loving because that's exactly how God loves us. We saw Jesus lay down his rights in honoring the will of God to ultimately lay down his life for us and give us the greatest demonstration of what for love looks like. So now you didn't have to come to church last week. You know everything we talked about. So that's great. Last week was how to love. This week is how to live. How to live. And this is how this is going to be impacted. Every single one of us have a way that we are living. You have a way that you live right now. You have patterns. You have rhythms. You have decisions that you make. You have relationships. So you have your way of living. But a lot of times, we don't ever pause and consider the way we are living. It's just normal. This is just what I do. I wake up, I have my routine, I live out my day. And when you're faced with a scenario or a situation comes along, you already know how you're going to respond because you have habits, you have emotions, you have these processes you've worked on. Right? We're adults. We've had that experience and it's okay, this is where I land. It's the way I live. So a lot of times we don't pause to think about how we're living. We just live the way that we are living. It's just what we do. It's how we live. There are things like that in your home that you don't tend to consider too often because they're in your home. Like your house has a smell to it, right? I didn't say smell bad. Don't get mad at me. It's just it has a smell to it. You don't know the smell of your house because you live there. But someone walks in, they're like, is that Febreze? What's going on? Are you diffusing oils? What is happening here? Some of you diffuse, right? It's like, what's going on here? What's that smell? Or you walked into another person's house and you smelt and you said, wow, this smells good. This smells not so good. But there's this atmosphere to it because when you go into another home, you can pick up on it. You have thermostats in your house. That indicates what the temperature is. Some of you have thermostat wars in your house. Spouses, don't nudge each other, okay? Because, you know, someone's bringing it up. You're like, you know how much oil costs? And you just bring it back down. But the thermostat will tell you the temperature of your home. It's a good indicator. So you can always know, okay, this is what my house is set at. You have those things. But then there's those things you get used to. We have something like that in my house. It's our front doorknob. It's broken. So if you've been in my house, you know you have to like give it a good turn to get in. It doesn't lock all the way. It's just because we put one of those baby-proofing doorknobs on it a while ago. By doing that, you got to squeeze a certain way and pull. And by squeezing and pulling, we kind of jacked up the whole thing. And no one tried to break in. I have a deadbolt on the door too. Okay, so yes, my doorknob doesn't lock, but the other lock locks. But I never think about it. In fact, my 3.5-year-old, he's used to it. He knows when he goes into our house, you got to really turn that thing and push in. You know when I think about it? When a guest comes over. Because a guest is outside trying to open the door and they can't get in. I'm like, oh man, I didn't fix the doorknob yet. But it takes someone else entering my home to point out what isn't right about it. And today, what I would love for us to do is we pause together and we've gathered to discover a little bit more of Jesus and God's love, is what if we take our time and we pause and we're going to let the words of a man named Paul who wrote 2,000 years ago, we're going to let his words kind of come into our homes, into our lives, into the way we live and say, I wonder if that's broken. I wonder if that's the best way for me to live. Because how you live is going to impact your home life. Now, I don't want to get weird, okay? So it's not weird, but let me just say this. And you're not going to find it in the Bible. But your home has like an atmosphere to it, right? You know that. Some of you, it's feng shui, it's energy, it's whatever. But you know, like, hey, there's something in my home. Like when I walk in, I feel a certain way, and it might be contributed by the paint colors, by the smells, by the conversations that you have. All of that contributes to what we call the home life. And again, you notice this when you go to other people's homes, because sometimes you're like, I hope they invite me. I love going to their house. You can't really pinpoint it. It might be the food, it might be the people, it might be the music, it might be the artwork, but I love going there. It's attractive. And then there's those houses, you're like, I don't know, when I go there, it just feels weird, it feels off. If you had this experience as a kid, I remember there were some friends' houses that I just couldn't go to as a kid. I never understood why. Parents were like, no, just have them come over here. And I was a kid, I was like, all right, fine, they'll come over here. They're always coming over here. Why can't I go over there? And it's because my parents kind of knew about the home life. They just knew about the atmosphere. They knew it's just bring your friends here. It's just a different home life. Now, as we're talking about having homes that please God and are attractive to others, if you're a Christian in this space right now and you're saying, well, I want people to interact with me because I want to be there when they need help. I want to love them. I want to share God's love with them. Then you should be concerned about your home life. Because you might have some people that don't want to come over because every time they come over, you give them a Jesus coffee mug and they're like, I don't want to drink coffee out of this again. I know what you're trying to subliminally do. Like then you put on the music and it's like, we're just going to put on Daystar. This is just all we watch. It's always on. We don't even have other channels. And that might be your home life. And look, that's fine if that's how you roll. That's fine. But here's the problem. If people aren't attracted to the way you're living, and I'm talking to Christians for a second, then you're forfeiting opportunity to show them God's love. God's love that goes beyond the mugs, the bumper stickers, and the magnets. God's love that is, oh, you're hurting? I'm going to be there for you. God's love that is, you can't buy groceries? Here's money. Here's groceries. That's God's love. And so you should be very concerned about your home life, and that's impacted by the way you live. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you're saying, okay, well, I'm not concerned with showing people God's love. You should pause today and consider, is how you're living the very best? Because you've got one life like I've got one life. And I know that I want to assess, is the doorknob broken? Does it need some tweaking? Does it need some work on it? And so all of us in this space today, we're going to pause and we're going to leave here. You're going to leave here today knowing how you're living. And I love it because Paul makes it easy. He gives two choices. Now, I'm not saying it's exhaustive, it's only two choices, so it's not this is the only and every, but Paul gives us, there's two ways to live. There's two ways to live, and I hope that as we leave here, everyone, whether you're a Christian or you're not, we can say, okay, based on what Paul's saying, based on what we paused and considered, I think I fall more here. You know, I think I need to work on this. I think I need God to change it. I think I'm good here. We're all going to be able to do that. And it's good because Paul gives us these two evidences, these two self-words we're going to use that show you and show me how we are living. And so you need to hear this. I need to hear this. We need to assess how we're living. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5 today. And we're going to read from verses 15 to 20, but I'm going to pause and break up stuff in there. But if you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to use it, or you can look up here on the screen. If you don't own a Bible and you own a smartphone, you can go to the App Store and just download Bible by YouVersion. It's a great Bible. It's the one I use on my mobile device. Or if you want to take a Bible out of the baskets, those are free to you. Just take it home with you. And those are in the same translation that we use up here. So Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul says this, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." All right, let's close out in prayer. Everyone good? We're like, okay, hold on. We need some more on that. Especially, I mean, I was last time you called someone a fool or someone wise. That's just not normal language of what we use. So here's what I like what Paul does right from the start, is he uses these words, be careful. Be careful. Have you ever noticed whenever you're exiting a highway, there are these signs on there that tell you what speed you should be going when you exit? Some of you haven't because you're going too fast to see it. That's me. Like, what did that? Is there a deer coming? What's? But we just go on our way. Those signs have a purpose, though. The sign on that exit ramp is, look, you need to be careful. You need to slow down a little bit. You're going to take this turn too hard. You're going to take it too hard. It's a sign that says, be careful. And Paul throws up one of these signs just as he starts this section of his letter. Look, be careful how you live. It matters how you're living. How you live is going to shape your home life, and that's going to determine the way you love other people and the way you're pleasing God. Be careful. Watch out. Pay attention. Now, I want to throw up one of those signs before we read the rest of these verses this morning. Here's why. As we read the rest of what Paul writes here in this part of his letter, there's a really easy way that we can use what we read as a window. Here's what I mean by that. We're going to read some stuff that Paul writes, and you're going to start thinking, I wish my brother was here. Man, do we podcast this? I know my coworkers need this. Because Paul's going to just point out wise, foolish, two ways to live. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. And you're going to start thinking, yep, mom, mom, mom. You're just going to go through the list. So I'm going to say right here, be careful. Because we're not going to use what Paul has to say as a window. Anytime Christians start using from the Bible as a window and looking out, it gets ugly. You've seen that. You start throwing what's there for you if you believe in Jesus on people who don't believe in Jesus. That's ugly. Don't use it as a window. Today we're going to use it as a mirror. We're just going to let what we read hit us in the face, and it's going to hit us in the face. All right, that's how we're going to do this. So be careful. So Paul says, be careful how you live. And then he gives us our two categories. You can live foolish, you can live wise. You can live like fools, you can live wise. Okay, so how do we then know? Because we want to lean in and be like, okay, I know some foolish people, I don't do what they do. So I guess that puts me in the wise. Or, you know, I'm pretty wise when it comes to my finances and my time management and my relationships, so I guess that puts me there. And that probably will contribute to where you find yourself. But Paul gives us these two words that we're going to pull out of what he writes that really helps us know, am I living foolish? Am I living wise? He goes into it in the next verse. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. He says in verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Let's go back to verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity. Now, if you're business-minded or you have some kind of thought on an ROI, that's what my mind goes to. It's like, okay, what's the return on the investment here? Come on, how am I going to make the most of the opportunities I'm presented with? Is this a relationship where I'm going to invest and I'm going to get something back? Is that something I should put money into to see a return on it? Because, I mean, Paul's saying make the most of every opportunity. So what exactly is he saying? But he gives us some more clue as to what he's saying when he continues his sentence, in these evil days. Now, that's not language that we use, right? Maybe you say, I had a bad day. My day was messed up. Some of you, it's like this month is messed up. This year has just started. It's already been a bad year. So we can interface that evil, bad. But what I want you to see is this. What we normally don't do is admit that there's flaws and things that are wrong about us and around us. That's not the normal story that you are taught. The normal story that we see around us, the story that we try to grab onto, is that everyone's good and everyone has good in them. It's just we make bad choices. And if we can grab the good from in us and pop it out, well, there it is. That's really at the heart of it. Every person's really good. And I would love to believe that about me, but I have a toddler and an infant. And so all I need to do is put them in the room with one toy to realize, no. It's not that they naturally want to share and, hey, it's your turn, you take it. They naturally want to throw each other down to get the one toy. And I didn't even have to teach them that. They just know. And so it sounds good and it feels good, and it's way better to say in us, we are just naturally good. We are good people that make bad choices. Now, what Paul is bringing out here is actually the opposite. He's saying, hold on a second. There's some brokenness around us. These days are broken. These days are evil. Now, how did he come to that conclusion, and why does it matter? I believe he came to that conclusion by not leaning into the story of society, but in leaning into the story of God. We call it in this context the gospel. You may have heard that word in a song or me use it or another person use it. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. It's the good news of God's story for us. But to understand the good news of God's story, we have to understand the whole news, which includes the evil days news and the bad news and the broken news. Naturally, we want to say, well, I'm a good person that makes bad choices. But as we listen to the story of God and we see it at work, we realize it's the opposite. We're pretty bad people that sometimes we get it right. Sometimes we make good choices. Sometimes our this character flaw isn't so evident. We do something good for someone. And what's interesting is even when we do something good for someone, sometimes we do it for us because we feel good. Right? It's like, well, I can't wait to tell everybody I volunteer. In fact, I might tell them right now, selfie, hashtag volunteer. Right? Like, I just want to make sure everyone knows because I did this for them, but I did it for me, and I just want to make sure that everybody sees. And so that's the story of God. It's the story that changed this man named Paul's life. When he realized, hold on a second. It's not that I'm naturally good making bad decisions. It's that I'm naturally bad, and I need rescue, and I need help from that because the days are evil. And I'm part of the days. Now, you don't come to that conclusion if not for this word, self-awareness. Self-awareness. See, I think what Paul has given us here is as we consider how we're living, are you living foolishly? Are you living wise? Well, what does your self-awareness tell you? Where do you naturally lean? If someone asks you, hey, how are you? What kind of a person are you? That's your self-awareness. It's how you view yourself. And Paul says there's a way to view yourself in which you make the most of every opportunity because you know there's brokenness. The days are evil. And there's a way to view yourself that says, you know what? I've got this. God, I mean, maybe he's real, maybe he's not. I'm going through life. And that's what he means in the next verse. What do he say? Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. See, there's a way in which we are self-aware and say, you know what? Not that bad. And trying to figure out what God wants, I mean, God's there, maybe, but I don't really need to know because I'm not that bad. And then there's a self-awareness that is produced in us by the message of Jesus. And here's the whole message, because I only gave you the half so far. I've been talking about the bad part. The whole message of Jesus tells us, yes, you are wrong, and you are loved. That's the good news of the gospel. See, it wouldn't be good news if we just talked about how much God loves us and he loves us and he loves us if we didn't talk about the fact that we need him to love us and we need him to rescue us. Why? Oh, because the days are evil. Oh, because there's brokenness in me. Oh, because as good as I think I am, I can't actually rescue myself. But God, in his love and in his grace, looks at broken humanity and says, oh, I'll step in. Jesus will enter this world. I love it. One pastor says, the gospel is simply this. You are wrong, you are loved. Both, Ed. You are wrong, you are loved. We love the love. We have a hard time being self-aware of the wrong. But for you to have that wise way of living and for your home life to be impacted, you've got to come to a place where you say, you know what? I'm not as good as I think I am. Another pastor says, you are more broken than you would ever dare believe and more loved than you could ever dare hope for. So you've got to come to a place where you recognize it. Now, how does that impact your home life? Here's how. Humility. When you start to lean into the truth that, yes, I'm broken and I'm loved, humility gets injected into your home. And if you live with proud people who are never wrong, you know how the atmosphere is there. Spouses are always competing. Well, I picked up the kids last time. It's your time. And you said you would and you didn't. You're supposed to and I did. And how come your family and how come not mine? And it's constantly going back and forth. Why? Because we're always elevating ourselves. And then when your children do something wrong or there's some brokenness there, it's how could they? How could they? Why do they? Why don't they? But inject the gospel message into that home life and there's a humility there. And suddenly spouses are recognizing, okay, I'm just as broken as she is. Okay, we both need to lean into the love of God to change what's going on here. Okay, yeah, of course my kids aren't listening. They're not supposed to. Now, that doesn't give them an excuse, but what it means is when you have conversation, you start to interject gospel truth. My son, he's 3.5, and I feel bad for him, pastor's kid. I mean, our way of discipline is sermons and lectures. I mean, I sit him down for 3 hours plus. Okay, bud, we're going to start a Genesis. We're going to work through this now. Why did you take that toy from her? It's because you're depraved. That's not what we do. But what I do with him is this. I want him to understand, but I'll ask him, why did you do that? And he can't answer yet. He's 3.5. To him, it's just because I want to. But what connection he is making is that bad choices don't just hurt his sister. They actually hurt God. But God loves him so much that even when he makes bad choices, there is a way in Jesus. And so when he does something that I don't approve of and that needs discipline and needs correction, and hey, okay, let's talk about this, the first thing I do is I approach him knowing I'm just as broken as my 3.5-year-old. I'm just as broken as him. I need Jesus just like he needs Jesus. And it's how I approach my wife when she doesn't make me the food I want. All right, I'll give you a pass because you're broken like I am. Next week you got to come back. We're talking about husbands and wives, okay? But there's this awareness, there's this humility, there's this, okay, the days are evil, and I'm going to give thought to what God wants. So how's your self-awareness? That's your test. What do you think about yourself? Are you always looking at the people around you and feeling better than them because at least I never and I would never? Well, that's your self-awareness. And Paul says there's two ways to live. Then he moves into this other self category. He says this in verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I always say drunk, so I'm just going to take a sip of this real quick. Makes me thirsty. Maybe you're like me, okay? Here's where I land. Some of you will not connect to this at all, okay? But my type A's, we got this, okay? So hang with me. Isn't it amazing how when you go to the gas station, you try your hardest to make it land on the dollar even? Am I the only crazy one? Can I get an amen? Can we be Pentecostal for a minute? Thank you. Right? It's like I want to control exactly how much gas is going in there. And heaven forbid if I should go one penny over. Now I'm really in trouble. One penny under, I could still kind of play with it. I could control what's going in there. I can make sure I get the right amount. But that's my blight. Some of you guys are like, this guy is truly crazy. You are correct in that thinking right now. But I want to control it. I want to make sure I know how much is going into this, how much is going in. Now here's the thing. If you can't control what's going into you, there's a good chance what's going into you controls you. Don't think I buy too fast, okay? If you can't control what it is that is going into you, there's a good chance that it is now controlling you because you can't stop. You want to make it land on the dollar amount, but you can't. It's just, I'm just going to hold this thing down and just keep letting it go. And that could be anything. Paul uses the example here of how drunkenness takes over. Maybe you've seen that. Maybe you've seen it in your own home life. How, wow, we just couldn't control what was going in and the results were devastating. It was just broken. Some of you, you can't control the thoughts of anger and bitterness that you have. They just keep coming in. And you want to forgive and you want to move past and you want to truly restore a relationship. And you're trying to control it. You're trying to say, okay, I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to play that over. It's like a spit in your mind, this thing rotisserie over and over, and you can't even control it. And you know if you can't control it, it's controlling you. And Paul here is talking about this other word, self-control. Self-control. If you're living without self-control, that's not too wise. And it could even be good things. Some of you have a house filled of nice, comfortable things because you just couldn't control yourself. I've been there. And okay, how are we going to do this? Well, I'm just going to work more hours. I'm going to sacrifice the relationship to have more things. And we try and justify, so I just want to give my kids more than I had, and so I'm going to work. Or forget the work. I'm just going to swipe, more cards, right? These are real scenarios that we all play with. But the truth behind what Paul's saying is, if you can't control what's going in, there's a good chance what's going in is going to control you, and that's not a wise way to live. Now, here's the polar opposite of that. Instead, that's a strong word. When Paul says there, so don't be drunk with wine, that will ruin your life. And then he says what? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God himself. Don't miss this promise. This is what we believe. That when you come to an understanding, Paul's building a case here for the gospel. When you come to an understanding that you are broken and the days are evil and you need Jesus Christ and your self-awareness is there, I need him to rescue me, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. Now, here's what's cool. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in to control you. He comes in to produce self-control. Some of you might be afraid to grab that card and check off Discover Jesus because you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. Is he going to take over? Am I going to start rolling around? What's it going to look like? You've had some experiences, I know. And people have said, well, just can't control it. God's in. That's not what we see. That's not what we read. That's not what we experience. The Holy Spirit so comes into our lives. Jesus uses these words for him. He's a teacher. He's a comforter. He is our advocate and friend. He is our helper. He convicts us. So when we want to lean into something that could control us, it's no. Let's live wise. Let's have self-control here. And suddenly, you can pump and you can stop. And it's okay. I can enjoy and I can stop. And there's a situation that's coming in. And no, we're going to pump the brakes on that because I have self-control. Sure, I want to lean into revenge because I should, but I have self-control. And how is that going to impact your home life? How wise is that to live that way? What does it look like for someone who has self-control? Paul gives us his beautiful description of it. He says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a home life that is pleasing God and attractive to others. That's the home life you want. When I read that, I don't know if it's appropriate or not, but my first thought was Fräulein Maria on Sound of Music. Right? You remember how the house was before she got there? There were whistles. They were standing up. And then she gets there, suddenly they're like swinging from trees with curtains. And the whole house is filled with music. It's totally different. It's a house that you'd say, I want to go there. That's a home life. Well, the Holy Spirit produces that in us. Well, following Jesus and discovering his love, self-awareness, self-control, self-awareness, self-control. Be careful how you live. Foolish, wise, foolish, wise. Well, how do I know? Well, how aware are you of yourself? Are you good? Do you give thought to what God wants? Do you need him or are you okay? Do you recognize the brokenness and say, I need Jesus? Self-control. Are you controlling what's going in? Because if you can, it's controlling you. But the Holy Spirit produces self-control. And the evidence is seen in this environment and this home that is pleasing to God and attractive to others. So how are you living today? We're all going to walk out of here knowing. You're going to know. You might push against what you know. I could push against it. And let me say this, just one little caveat here. This does not mean that if you give your life to Jesus and you say, I want to discover him and I want the presence of God to fill me, and then you have a day where you don't have self-control, that he disappears, I guess the thing wasn't real in the first place. Because you're going to go back and forth and I'm going to go back and forth. And in fact, this guy, Paul, who wrote this, also said, there are things I want to do, I don't. There are things I don't want to do and I keep doing it. He talks about wrestling. He talks about keep up the good fight of faith. Those are words that entail, okay, this is a journey. But where are you on that journey? Have you started? Have you discovered Jesus? Is your self-awareness telling you, I need to know him more. I need to understand him more. I want to please him in response to how much he loves me. And if today you're saying, okay, I want to take that step. I want to understand Jesus. That gray card, man, don't miss this. I want to read that verse one last time again, but it's in a different translation. It's the Message Bible. Look what it says here. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Now, we are not about creating a culture of fear or guilt in this space. That's why we don't even take offering. We don't want you to feel pressured. I don't want you to respond emotionally. And so let's not read that and say, okay, oh man, this is it. This is the moment you're getting sweaty. It's like you're starting, I don't know what's going on. Did the temperature go up, down? What's happening here? It's not about that. It's not about fear. Fear and guilt won't last. I could guilt you into something. I could put fear and say, if you don't, you better. No. What changes us is the love of God. When you have a self-awareness that shows you, I am so broken, I am so wrong, and I am so loved in Jesus. That's a motivation that changes. That is the gospel message that changes us. One pastor puts it this way. If you're not dead, God's not done. So there's hope for you. We're all upright right now. You got this. You're doing well. If you're not dead, God's not done. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't miss the chance. These are desperate times. These are evil days. You are more broken than you'll admit about yourself, but you are more loved than you can understand. So respond today. Take a step towards Jesus. Discover him. That gray card in front of you. Grab that, fill it out, give it to me or drop in one of those boxes so this week I can email you and just celebrate with you. And invites you to take another step towards him. Now, if you're following Jesus, here's something real practical. You have your rhythm cards on those chairs. It's something we put out every week. It's just going to help you throughout the week of things you can do to keep this message alive. But here's something real tangible, okay? Spotify, Pandora, Apple Music, YouTube, whatever you use to listen to music. What if this week you just decided, maybe for a day, maybe for the whole week, maybe for your commute to work, you said, you know what, I want to take that verse we read about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I just want to play some of that music in my house. I mean, I just want to change the atmosphere a little bit. What if you just did that this week? Got you thinking about God while you're driving, while you're home. So that's a real practical way to just say, okay, what would the atmosphere look like if I were to put Jesus at the center of this? If I could control things because of the Holy Spirit? If I could be aware of how broken I am through the music that's being played? So live out the wise life. Let it impact your home life. So how to love, how to live. Next week, if you're married, I want to talk about what's changed from your wedding day to today. There's something in there that from the wedding day to today that can possibly change. So you've got to come back to hear this. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not married, you're single, you're dating, wherever you land, free pass, Super Bowl Sunday, awesome, going to do the kickoff early. You want to come back too because you have friends who have relationships with spouses, or maybe you're hoping to have a relationship with a spouse. And what we discover next week, although it's directly applied to marriage, it's applicable to our relationships in some capacity. So come back next week as we talk about going from 2 to 4, from 2 to 4. That's not kids. Don't get scared, okay? Trust me, I got two. I'm done. All right, let's close out in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We love you. We pray that you would continue to show us this wise way of living. We thank you that Paul wrote these words so long ago, but they still matter today. I pray that we would take that step towards you right now for those in this space who are desiring to lean into discovering Jesus. I pray they would. I pray, God, that we would not miss the opportunity. Not give up this great chance to know Jesus, your son. Not because of fear, not because of guilt, but because you love us and that changes us. And Father, I pray that each one of us, we would take on the challenge this week to change the home life, change the atmosphere. That through self-awareness and self-control, we would see where we are landing and we would trust your very Holy Spirit to change us. We thank you for this time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.